Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 15 to 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 21, and maybe if you can just work one finger in there by Psalm 25, just for reference just now, we'll look at that as well. Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We are in the second part of the book of Ephesians. We began the first part on our riches in Christ, and now we are looking at our responsibilities in Christ. And we are particularly looking at a mini-series within that series entitled Walking Wisely in Evil Days. Walking wisely in evil days. And that's very important for us, to know how to walk in evil days. Because what the apostle is referring to is as much reality in the days in which we live as was reality in the days of the apostle Paul. The days were evil. And that means that people were filling the days with all kinds of activities that are evil and not glorifying to God, pursuing mainly three things: self-glorification, self-satisfaction, and the things of this world. That is what has gone wrong. And it's a very tragic state of affairs. And that's what the Apostle Paul refers to when he speaks about evil days. We'll just go through this quickly. The Apostle Paul told us that we live in evil days, and he says earlier on that we need to live in a certain way. We need to walk in a certain way. He describes the Christian life as a walk, and he says we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in chapter 4, verse 17. And then later on he says in chapter 5, we must walk in love. We must walk in light. We must walk in wisdom. And so that's what he speaks about. And I looked in the past couple of weeks at the first two ways in which we must be careful how we live. We must live wisely, the apostle says. And we looked at the first aspect of that, that we need to make the best use of time. We need to make the best use of time because the days are evil. And we saw that the way to make the best use of time is that we need to live for today, not in the past, not in the future, but live for today. Be in the moment now. Experience what God wants to be your experience right now. Live in the moment. Be there with God. And also, we need to prioritize. We need to get our priorities right. And that means that we must not let urgent things push out important things. And of course, our priorities are set by the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, and the fact that the Lord tells us that we must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things of this world will be added thereunto. That must be the Christian priority. For a Christian, everything is worship. He's not worried. She's not worried about the things of this world. She knows that God will take care of me. She knows the same God who made this planet and the entire cosmos said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He points you to the birds. He points you to the flowers. He tells you to see their beauty and see in that a promise that you are more worth than any one of those. And He will always take care of you. And God will never break His promise. And so we must be concerned about the kingdom of God first, and all the other things will come. Now we look at this second instruction from the Holy Spirit. Not only must we make the best use of the time because the days are evil, but we must also not be foolish and understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's what we're looking at now. And last week we looked at the fact that God has a general will for all of us. And understanding what the Lord's will is, we know that that is a concern of most Christians. I hope that's a concern of most Christians. I hope you have a concern that before you act, or before you refrain to act, before you make a decision, that you are aware, and very deeply so, that there is a wise and wonderful God in heaven who's deeply concerned about what you'll decide. He wants you to follow His will for your life. And that's a very deep concern for all of us. We looked at the fact that it's also an aspect of God's sovereignty. That's what the Lord's will is. It is the fact that God is sovereign and He actually has free will. And He exerts it in this world. We are not just spun about by fate in a dark space wondering what's going to happen next. We don't serve a God who's taken by surprise a million times a day by the decisions that we make. He knows and He has a plan for your life. And we need to know that. And we looked at God's decree of will and God's precept of will last week, and we won't look at that again today. But we know that God's will is free. And last week we looked at the fact that God has a will for people in general. What is God's will in general? God's will in general for all people, we saw last week, is that we be saved. That we be sanctified. That we be filled with the Spirit. That we be ready to suffer and we be submissive. And He describes in that sixth chapter of Ephesians the various levels of submission. And that we will look at in a few weeks' time. But now today we must look at God's will for each of these children in particular. God also has His will for each of His children in particular. And I don't know about you, but I find great consolation in that fact. That is the fact that rescues my life from being rote fate that just goes around meaninglessly making up what comes next as I go along. To me, it is just a wonderful thing that there is a God in heaven who is wise, who has all those attributes that we've been looking at the evening service series. And He's involved in my life. It is a wonderful thing to know that He's with me every moment of the day. I hope that is a wonderful reality to you as well. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought you think. He knows every fear you have. Every joy you have, every regret and every hope, He knows. And He is wise. And He didn't just create you and give you the Bible and then step back and say, well there, you know you must be saved, you know you must be sanctified, you know you must be Spirit-filled and ready to suffer and be submissive. Now work the rest out for yourself. And I'm not really too concerned about which way you go with it. That to me is not the God of the Bible. He's not just the speaking God. And I praise God that He is the speaking God. But He is the speaking God because He is the living God. And He relates Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in beautiful, heavenly, glorious, eternal relationship. Communing with one another. Decreeing the great plan of redemption that we see before time began. Planning it together and executing the plan in a way that involves every one of His people. God is concerned for your life. He has a plan for your life. He has a blueprint for your life. Your life is not meaningless. Your life is not just being made up as you go along. There is a God involved in every pain, in every joy, in every hope, in every despair, in every bit of health, in every affliction, in every uncertainty, in every certainty, in every good thing, in every bad thing. There is a God who is wise and all-powerful and eternal, who loves you and walks with you every step of the way. We find it easy to believe that about ourselves, but sometimes we find it difficult to believe that about God. Parents, you know the children that you have and that you love. You don't just give them some general house rules and then leave them to make it up for themselves, do you? A good father and a good mother watches with a keen eye. When they're awake and when they're asleep, they watch. They monitor every movement. They go into the bedroom in the small hour of the night when they wake up with a deep concern that suddenly got to them and woke them up. And they go into the bedroom and they open the door just to see, are they breathing? Are they having a good sleep? Are they all right? That's what you do as good parents, don't you? What makes you think that God is less involved in your life than that? He's involved. Watches every breath, every hope, every movement. And he watches it with a great passion in his heart. A liquid love that displays his glory in everything that he's made. He's involved. And I don't know about you, but I find great joy in that reality. Young people who are not yet parents, if maybe the analogy missed you, you know that your parents have plans for your life, and I know that it often irritates you. But you know that they love you, don't you? You've seen mom on the phone to the university and the school to find out what kind of school are you, what kind of university are you, what kind of course is this, what kind of place is that where she wants to go and work. And you know that they have something to say about what you might possibly decide or not, don't you? They have a whole lot to say about that. If you're a teenager, you know that they have too much to say about it. So you feel most of the time. That's how involved God is in our lives. And He wants to guide us. And He wants to be in our life like He was in David's life. And you and I must have a question. How do I know? I'm not talking about what kind of toothpaste you must use. Pick your favorite brand and knock yourself out. What color must your car be? Must you have long hair or short hair? And some of us don't have a choice. God's not too concerned about that. But the big things in your life, and listen up, young people, who you marry, God has something to say about that. To you particularly, specifically, individually. Where you work, whether you resign or hang in there, He has something to say about it. Where you live, where you go to church. He has something to say about that. He's involved. And I hope you don't see that as divine meddling. I hope you see that as divine love and care and relationship and involvement. And so I want to give you just these thoughts that God's will for each of these children in particular must be sought. And you can go look at that in Psalm 25. We'll look at it in a moment. And we must see God's specific guidance in the major decisions of our life. Now there's a danger with that. We must steer clear of mysticism. And mysticism is the kind of, and I'm sure that some of you have seen some of this, it's the kind of mystical way, almost kind of biblical tarot card reading or palm reading or kind of, there's a spiritual form of it. You all heard the story of the man who used the Bible like a pack of tarot cards, just opening it and putting his finger down to establish God's will for his life. And he landed on the verse, Judas hanged himself. And he thought, that's not a good verse. And he went to the next one. And it said, go thou and do likewise. And he thought, that's not a good idea. And he tried a third time and it said, that thou doest, do quickly. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about mysticism here. I'm talking about biblical guidance. The Holy Spirit himself guiding you in your life. And there are guidelines. And I believe with Dr. Peter Masters that there are specifically six that he's helped us with, this man of God. And I want to just share those with you this morning. I've reworked them a little bit. But you can get his book on this from our book room. There's no stock, but you can order it. Put your name down. It's a wonderful book. And if we go to Psalm 25, we'll just quickly walk through that. And I'll just kind of prod your interest, and you can read it for yourself, but I just prod your interest to help you as we close this aspect of understanding the will of God. The first thing is that we must pray and be submissive. We look at Psalm 25, and we see David as one of God's covenant people. In fact, he's the leader of God's covenant people. And we see God leading David in very specific ways. David wanting to determine, Lord, what do you want me to do in the specifics of my life? And the first step for guidance is that we must pray and be submissive. Psalm 25 oozes with that. It's a prayer. And it's a prayer of the servant of God that seeks the will of God. You can see, to you, O Lord, I lift my soul, in you I trust. And then he says in verse 4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Make me know them. Where do you want me to go, Lord? Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you, the God of my salvation. There you are. He's already saved. And because he's saved, he's spirit-filled, he's being sanctified. David, we know, is a man who was ready to suffer, and he is a submissive man. He saw that in his relationship with Saul. But in addition to that, he seeks God's guidance. He seeks God's guidance, so we must pray and be submissive. So what I'm saying to you every day, is you're faced with major decisions, with important things that you need to decide. First thing you need to do is stop and say, Father, show me. What is it that you want from me? Where do you want me to turn? Do you want me to hold back on this thing, Father, or do you want me to move ahead? Guide me, show me. You need to pray. You need to talk to God about it. And you need to be ready to follow where he leads, even if where he leads you is a difficult place. You need to follow, and you need to be ready. Have a vibrant faith, a communication with God in every aspect of your life. I don't expect that you must open your cupboard and say, well, Lord, guide me. Must I wear the pink or must I wear the blue? It's not what I'm talking about. But let me tell you, it won't harm you if you did that. It'll express a relationship. It wouldn't harm you if you did that. Pray and be submissive. Secondly, dispose of all wrong desires, attitudes, and motives. We see David here, he speaks about his weaknesses and he speaks about his vulnerabilities. He says, turn to me and be gracious to me in verse 16. I'm lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. He says, he's got distresses. He says, don't let me be put to shame. My integrity and uprightness preserve me. He's concerned for his attitudes. He's concerned for his motives. He asks himself, why do I want that thing? He doesn't just trust himself. He doesn't just do what comes naturally to him. He actually pauses and he says, Lord, I know that I have weaknesses. I know that I have vulnerabilities. And I might have all kinds of impure motives and attitudes and desires that's driving me going in this direction. Help me check this. Lord, search my heart. Show me that what I want is from you. Have I got an attitude that's driving this thing? Or a desire? Why do I want to leave my job? It's the only reason that I have that I really hate my boss. Is that a sanctified motive? Check your motives and your desires and your attitudes. Ask yourself, why do I want this thing? Why am I shying back? Why am I backing out of this thing? Is this something sanctified or is this something sinful? Thirdly, use the scriptures. And we know the scriptures don't tell us about everything. The scriptures don't tell you what to consider, where you go and work. But there are principles that we mustn't associate ourselves unduly with the world. And then we have examples where the scriptures are very specific. What church should I join? The Lord tells us what a true church ought to be like, and we need to consider that. And that ought to be our motive for joining a church, not just for its entertainment value or how I enjoy the fellowship. But is it a God-honoring church that seeks to always be reforming and getting back on God's path? Who you should marry? The Lord has something to say about that. Here's another example. Don't be unequally yoked. Can you see? Ask yourself before the time, does Scripture have anything to say about this thing that I need to make my decision on? Search the Scriptures. And then, fourthly, you need to weigh the pros and cons. You need to practice discernment. In verse 9 of Psalm 25, we see He leads the humble in what is right. Look at that. That's very up close and personal and specific. David says that God leads the humble in what is right. In other words, if you're humble about it, God is going to lead you in what is right. And you need to practice discernment. Tell Him to help you weigh the pros and cons. What counts against this decision? What counts for it? Make a list of pros and cons. And then also, fifthly, heed the overruling of God. Follow God's providence. Heed the overruling of God. And that's just common sense, isn't it? Sometimes God just closes a door. Bang. There you are. Unless you Casper the Friendly Ghost, you can't walk through it. Look at the doors that God opens in His providence. We don't believe in coincidence as Christians, do we? We don't believe in fate. We believe in providence. And if God's leading you in a certain way, He'll open the doors. He'll make your path straight. He'll take you straight there. How many of you can testify of that? I've had to make decisions in my life where there were a mountain of things lying between me and the carrying out of that decision. And I just started praying. And God just opened one door after the other. He has a way with that. He is so involved in your life. When God has a plan for your life, He facilitates that plan. He's not against you. He's not making it as difficult as He possibly can. He's a light to your path and a lamp for your feet. His word is. He's a shepherd. He's not a wolf. He makes a clear pasture and He clears out all the enemies. And He takes you into the finest grazing. All you need to do is feast. I'm not saying that you don't have any difficulties, but those difficulties are also provided for you by God. But read God's providence. And then lastly, and this may sound mystical, verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will He instruct in the way that he should choose. It's what the word says about God. It says, you are the one He will instruct what you should choose. And then what happens in verse 13? His soul shall abide in well-being. And it will have good effects. His offspring shall inherit the land. And I know this is subjective. But we are not machines, people of God. We are people. And God knows that. And we're made in His image. And when you and I wander out of His will, tell me you don't know that. Tell me you don't know when you're out of His will. Tell me you don't know when you have that attitude in your side of you that's not from God. Tell me you don't know it. Tell me when you want to do something that's not God's will for you, that you don't know it. We know. We know about it. And we must be sensitive to assurance or unease. Don't understand me wrong here. When a difficulty comes that you need to face, that doesn't mean that God is not in your plan. It's because He wants to teach you something with that difficulty. But you will know inside of you and be sensitive to the assurance of the Holy Spirit or the unease that He stirs in your heart. Listen to Him. He will guide you. Not saying these six steps are infallible, but they're helpful, I think. And so we live in evil days. God wants us to understand the will of God. Not only in general terms, but very specifically. So go into this week in that relationship with Him. Seek His face. Take one step at a time. Enjoy your God. And enjoy where He leads you. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. Let us pray together. Thank You, Father, for being our shepherd. We ask that You lead us on even in the rest of this day. We need Your guidance. We needed You so show us and lead us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to follow faithfully where You take us. And we ask this in Jesus' name and we thank You. Amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.